this life, the body, is going to die. It's going to die. And it took me a long time to realize that that was God's plan. God could have made Adam and Eve be immortal, but that was not his plan. We are going to die. This body is going to die. So you need to have something ready to receive your soul. You need a vessel. And we are going to look at the redemption of the soul this morning. Amen. Mark 8:35 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, that's the most valuable thing. It's the part of you that was eternal, that was meant to go on. But this body is going to decay. I've heard different scientific things about when it starts. I think you get, for men, it's 18 or 20. After that, you start losing cells. The cells don't actually start to replace. And, you know, you can all pick a year you'd have liked to freeze yourself and say, okay, this is it. I've reached my pinnacle. I don't want to change. But sometime, probably in your 20s or when you hit the big 3-0, you realize that it's not going to stop. It's going to keep going. And I don't understand how I got to be as old as I am. I always thought of myself as young, but the numbers keep going. And you remember the message I preached about, teach us to number our days? And I think mine was like 20, 21,000 or something. And when you look at what 70 years is, it's not that far away. But there's a part of us that is so important to God. And really, this lesson could not really be taught in its fullness in an hour. So I'm going to have to miss out lots of aspects in this. And maybe in Tuesday night Bible study, we'll do a more in-depth study. But just to review what we had studied before, redemption means to buy back, to purchase. And usually it's in reference to bondage or slavery. And in the scripture in Deuteronomy 7:8, it says, "Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And I said that the Old Testament is really a model of what God's future plan of redemption and fulfillment is. And Egypt is a symbol of sin and slavery. We were in bondage to Satan. We were in Egypt, and we had no control of our lives. And the whole coming out of Egypt is reflective of God's redemption plan. And I taught last week about the fact about the firstborn. And we covered an overview. And this week we're going to be covering redemption of the soul, which is the most important. That's the part of you that is really you. That's the part of you that is your essence. That is the real part of you that is going to carry on after this shell, this body, dies. You ever wondered why you were born where you were born? You know, I mean, look at where we could have been born, or which body we could have, you know, there's so many other situations. And that's one of the mysteries. Maybe one day we'll get to ask God. I don't know the answer to that. But I always wonder all these questions. Lord, why were we born where we were born? Well, it's like the preamble to the Constitution. It says what? All men were what? But that doesn't mean equal in ability, does it? I will never be as fast as Usain Bolt. I will never be able to dunk on a basketball, at least not now, for sure. So when it says we are created equal, it doesn't mean in this body, because it's obvious that the body is different. Our circumstances are different. We don't have the same physical abilities or the same physical opportunities. Some of us, the family, where we have no choice about the situation we were born into or our upbringing. So it can't mean when it says, you know, we're created equal, but we're created equal in our soul, in our essence, in our value towards God. And that's why that is so important. And of course, next week I'm going to be talking about redemption of our bodies and then finally redemption of the kingdom. And I've tried to model in this drawing up there the fact that when we were first created, God created us a three-part being, a spirit, soul, and body. And that's the order, actually. I know sometimes we say body, soul, and spirit. But the scripture is very, very precise. It always gives it in the creation order. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That means all of you. And he goes on to specify, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Not innocent. None of us are innocent. But the Bible says that when you are in Christ, you are what? New creature. So it's not that we were innocent, but God is not imputing our sins to us. And that just one thing is enough to rejoice on. Amen. But the devil will come to you and lie to you, and maybe the message I'll preach I'll expand on that. But we were created a three-part being, a spirit, a soul, and a body. And when you become a child of God, you are, again, a three-part being. And I'm going to go into that. So let's look at the spiritual model. And, we quote this scripture so many times, Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And that is so important because God never created the angels in his image or in his likeness. You have been created in your essence, in the original creation of God, to be like God. Amen. With the attributes like God. That's what it says. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so God created us to be like him. And so the Bible tells us that God is a spirit. So in Genesis 1, we find the words created. And in the Hebrew, that word is bara, and it means out of nothing. In Genesis 2, we find the words changed to formed. And so that's why when people read the Bible, they think this doesn't make sense because there's two creation scriptures and they cannot understand it. But of course, the Bible is only understood through revelation. And when you have a good understanding, when God has revealed what he's saying in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you understand that what you're seeing is the process of first the spirit, then the soul and the body. That's why in Genesis 1, it's creation out of nothing. It uses the word bara. In Genesis 2, uses a completely different word, which I'll get to. So we see that when God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, it is fulfilled in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Amen. And so I'm just going to model that with an egg. You know, you can't see your soul. It's invisible. It's a spirit concept. It's the spirit part of you that you can't see. That's why they'll never, this is my opinion now, they'll never make a machine that can be like a human being. Because there's a part of us that is immaterial, that cannot be touched. I was talking with someone at work about that this week, about, you know, they believe it will be very, very soon they'll have enough bits and bytes to rival what they assume is the computational power of the human brain. But I said to him, it doesn't really matter because it still will not be like a human being. Because there's a part of us that they can't make. And that's our soul. It'll be still just a machine. And there's some very clever machines. But still they mess up, you know. You ever try to talk to your phone? You know, Siri? My phone is useless. It just does not understand. You know, they tried to develop these computer programs to mimic human beings, and they just don't have the understanding. There's some little spark that's missing. You know, we would understand if it said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We understand what that means. So they gave that to a computer program to translate. And it came up with, the wine was bad and the meat was off. Because it took it literally. You see, there's something that is missing, and that is the soul. There is something that is immaterial that cannot be duplicated by man. They've been trying for probably the better part of 100 years now to duplicate something that's on the face of it seems so simple. They've been able to do so many other things, but there's one part of the human makeup that they have not been able to duplicate, and it seems so simple. There's one part of the physical makeup that they can't. They've been making artificial hearts. They've come close. They've got organs that they can sometimes make, but there's one thing that they haven't been able to. The eye, they haven't been able to do the eye, but there's something even simpler. The eye is pretty complex, so you would expect that that would give them difficulty. But there's one thing that. The blood. Blood. They have not been able to make artificial blood, as hard as they might. You'd think it's very simple. It carries oxygen. It's 80%, 90% water. But there's something about blood that they just haven't been able to come close to duplicating. And I'm going to go into that a little bit. So we see that God started with the spirit that he created, because God is a spirit, right? And so when he created us in his image, obviously, the first part of us that he made was the spirit of man or soul. In the Old Testament, when it says the spirit of man, and in the New Testament, it's interchangeable with the word the soul of man. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Now, in Genesis 2, it uses a different word for the creation of the body. It uses the word formed. Why did it use the word formed instead of created? That's right. It wasn't out of something that didn't exist. So when you go to Genesis 2, it looks like a new, different creation going on. And that you have many Bible critics look at the Bible and says, well, this is contradictory, because now it says he formed man from the dust of the earth. But in Genesis 1, it said he created. What they don't understand is what we're seeing is the process. First the soul, then the vessel to which the soul is going to be put in. So Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. See, that seems contradictory with Genesis 1:27. But they don't understand that there was three parts to the process. And he took the dust of the earth and he formed a body, a vessel, a vessel. And then the third part is that he took that soul, that spirit, Genesis 2:7, and he put it into that body. And the way he did it, the Bible says he breathed into his nostrils. Now, in Genesis, it doesn't really expand really what that meant. Of course, in John 17, it's made clear to us, because it says Jesus did what? Breathed on them. But in breathing, he said something. Receive ye the Spirit. That's exactly what happened in Genesis. It wasn't just the breath, but it was the breath of life. It's the Spirit that brings life, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So what we find is in the New Testament, revelation of what happened in the first creation. Because Jesus did it again. We had to be born again. So before he left, Jesus prophetically breathed on his disciples in John 17. And he said what? Receive ye the Spirit. Now it didn't happen that instant because it was prophetic. But 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, it was fulfilled. And then we had again sons of God. See, what makes us a son of God is that we have to have all three parts. We have to be a body, a soul, and a covering spirit. Amen. So he breathed into his nostrils, and I'm trying to illustrate this now. So he breathed into his nostrils that soul and the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is, now it wasn't just a soul that was incorporeal without a body. It became a living soul. That means it was inside a vessel. So in Genesis 2, what we see is the act now of taking that spirit object, the soul, and putting it inside a vessel. In fact, he breathed his word, because everything that God created was by his word. And that is fulfilled in John when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It goes on to say, everything was made by him, and there was nothing made that was made without him. Isn't that amazing? God is so smart. Then breathe his word as a spirit covering. And so after the soul was put, his word was the covering, just as in John 17. So then man had a covering, and we became a three-part being. Then was the fulfillment of being a son of God. So we were covered by a spirit covering. And that's what I'm showing there. That little box is man. So we have a spirit, body, and a soul. Genesis 2:7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That means the soul was, when it says living, it was means a corporate body. And the word there is nephesh. But you know, of course, that wasn't the end of the story. John 6:63, here's the scripture that I quoted. "It is the spirit that quickeneth." What does quickeneth mean? Make alive. "The flesh profiteth nothing." This flesh profiteth nothing. I think I've hit a wall with my exercise now. It doesn't seem to be profiting me getting any further, because this flesh is fighting me. Flesh is fighting me. So yesterday it fought me. I went back and had a second hot dog. And then a really, really nice, sweet cupcake. Just the way I like it. And then my wife comes in. She's been the voice speaking in the desert. The voice in the wilderness. John 6:63, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing." You see, it's the words that God spoke. They are spirit and they are life. So when man was created, as I've said so many times, we were a spirit covering, which was God's spirit, in a fleshly glorified body with a soul. And then God said a few things to them in Genesis 2:7, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely." Didn't God say surely? He didn't have to say surely, but the fact that he said surely meant that it was to emphasize the fact that there was death going to happen after this. And so we see that after they sinned, something died immediately. How do we know something died immediately? They could not have no contact with God, but something happened immediately that they became aware of. They saw that they were naked. What had happened? The spirit covering, the glory had gone. As I've taught so many times before, Adam and Eve, I believe, looked just like Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were covered with glory. They couldn't even see. And here's a very profound thought. Here's a very profound thought. They could not see themselves. Why? Because they were covered with the Spirit. And if you're covered with the Spirit, truly, you can't see yourself. You get what I'm saying? Because when we start looking at ourselves, as I've said so many times, that's when we start to lose faith. I'm sorry. They did that so that I didn't have to run around. Amen.
I think that's the reason why when you're filled with the Spirit and when you're walking in the Spirit, certain people cannot look at you. It's because the Spirit is covering, and they're so in the flesh or so darkened in their sight that they can't look you in the face.
That could be. As I said, I know when we visited the lady up the road there whose daughter I firmly believe was possessed, she wouldn't come near us or let us touch her. And when we came into the room, she kept on complaining that we're drawing We're drawing out all her energy. She wouldn't let us come near her or pray for her. She wouldn't let us touch her. She ran up the stairs. So that is correct. I really believe that's correct. So when Adam and Eve sinned, the spirit covering died. They became now just a body and soul. That's why in Genesis chapter 5, when it said that Adam had a son in his own image and likeness, he was just now a son of man, no longer a son of God, because it is the spirit covering. And you see, it's so profound. They could not see themselves. They could not see themselves. When they were covered with God's Shekinah glory, they could not see themselves. And that's why they could have faith. Anytime you start looking at yourself, you're going to start to lose faith. Because you know what's wrong with you most of the time, don't you? Other people may look at you and think you're doing okay, but you know all the warts, you know all the pimples, you know all the things that you mess up. But Adam and Eve could not see themselves because they were covered with God's spirit glory. But once they sinned, the first thing to die was the spirit covering. And as I've tried to illustrate it before, it's like, I think I mentioned this before, like, you know, you have a can of corned beef, and you can have that thing in the cupboard for years. But the moment you cut it open, it's going to die. It's going to die. You leave it in that cupboard with an opening. After a while, you'll start to smell something. After a while, you'll really want to find out what's in your cupboard. So this is what would have happened. Adam and Eve, first the spirit covering died, and then the body and soul were going to die because it was the spirit that gave what? Life. And so it wasn't even that God said, I'm going to make you die. It was because they lost the spirit covering, which would give them life. And so they became naked. The body became naked. And when the body dies, what else would be naked? The soul. Genesis 3:9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And this is so profound, because God did, look at the question God asked. It's not anything but who told you you were naked? Who told you were naked? You see, they really were naked, but they were covered with the Spirit of God. And so, as long as we're covered with the Spirit of God, we need to let God declare us covered. God was telling them, you are perfect. You know why? You're covered with my Spirit. That makes you perfect. I didn't tell you. Now, and physically, they were naked, but you couldn't see it because there was a covering of glory. Just like on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus unveiled a little bit of himself, he was showing, manifesting what a son of God looks like. My mother was asked many, many years ago, what are you going to look like when you get to heaven? And she said, light. Light. All you're going to see is light. We're going to be covered with the glory of God. That's what's going to make us beautiful. We're going to be covered with the glory of God. Somehow you're going to recognize me. I'll be able to recognize you. But we're going to be more beautiful than it's possible to put into words. Amen. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And of course, because they were naked, they tried to make a covering for themselves. Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves an apron. See, we cannot cover our faults. Nothing we try to do can possibly hide it. That's why it says in Isaiah 30, verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. Adam and Eve tried to cover their nakedness. But as I've said, if the covering was successful, then they wouldn't have been doing what? Hiding. If they had felt good enough, they wouldn't have been hiding. They'd have felt, okay, I can come before God. But the covering only covered the body. It could not cover the soul. When we try and put on a front, all we're doing is covering the body. But inside of us, we know what's wrong. And that guilt will eat us up. Because the front won't cover the soul. Only one thing can cover our soul. Only one thing can redeem our soul. That's what this whole topic is on. So they tried to put the fig leaves to cover the body. And maybe it did cover the body, but it could not cover the soul. And they hid themselves. So two coverings were now necessary. One for the body and one for the soul. Because the covering that they had been given, the Spirit of God, by disobedience had departed. And in the lessons that I've taught on the laws of perfection, I explained why God couldn't just make another covering, another spirit covering. God could not make another spirit covering. You know why? Because in Genesis chapter 1, it said that after he had created everything, what did he do? He rested. So God could not now make another spirit covering because he would have had to make it out of what? Nothing. It would have had to have been a creation out of nothing. The Bible tells us that on the seventh day, God did what? Rested from all his created works. So God now had a problem. He could break his own rest, or he had to come up with another way of solving the problem. He loved his children so much, he didn't want them to die. The covering, the spirit covering had gone. He could not now make them another spirit covering because that would have to have been out of nothing. So he had to work with whatever he had already created. He could form, but he could not create without coming out of his rest. Does everyone follow that? Because that's a revelation I'm teaching there. That's an explanation that a lot of people don't understand. People say, well then, why God couldn't just fix it in the garden? Well, he could have, but only by breaking his own Sabbath of rest. Because it said that once he had finished in Genesis 1:31, could someone find that for me? Because I didn't put it in the lesson. Genesis, if you have it, if you could read it out real loud. And does it go on to saying that about him resting, or is that in Genesis chapter 2? Okay, Genesis 2. 2 and 2. Okay, see, what that tells us is that God entered his Sabbath of rest. That means to fix the problem with Adam and Eve, he would have had to break his rest. So he could not now create out of nothing without coming out of his Sabbath of rest. So the only way to temporarily fix the problem, was to create or was to form something out of what he already made. And that's what he did. So now two coverings were needed to let man live long enough even to procreate. Ezekiel 18 verse 4 tells us, behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So not only now was the spirit covering gone, the body was going to die. And then when the body died, there would be nothing to protect the soul. The soul was also going to die. So that was the problem that God had. How could he redeem the soul? The body was already corrupt. The body was already destined. Because Romans tells us that whomsoever we obey, his servant we are. They had obeyed Satan. They became his servants. They did exactly what he told them to do. Go eat the fruit. So this body was no longer under their control. They lost dominion of the flesh. But God still had a plan to redeem the soul. Romans 5:12 explains it, that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what the Bible is telling us, that sin is a genetic defect. It's a genetic defect. When we are born, we're born in perfection, but we have no control. You know that you go to the doctor and they tell you to cross your knees and they take a little hammer and they want to test your nervous system. And they find some place on your knee and they knock it and you kick. You ever try to stop yourself? Huh? I've tried. It doesn't work. They find that place and they knock it and your leg kicks. You have no control. That's what Satan robbed us of. God had given man dominion over everything, including his body. But by obeying Satan, we lost dominion of the flesh. The last thing we have some dominion over is the soul, but that's what Satan really wants. So God wrote off the body. He decided that it could not be in this form redeemed. And so he allowed it to die. But the soul was so important to God that he had to have a plan for it. But he gave a temporary covering in Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. Not create. Because if he had used the word create, it would have meant that he would have come out of his rest. But what God could do without breaking his word was take something he already created and form it. And it uses the word make, which is asa, instead of bara, which means creation out of nothing. And God made coats of skins and clothed them. So what that is implying is that an animal died. God took an animal that he had already created, and he took two parts from that animal symbolically to cover mankind. But those parts could not really save us. All it did was a temporary, you know, it's like after you cut open the can of corned beef, you're not supposed to leave it in the can, are you? So you take it all the way out, and then you cut off what you want, and then what you do? You get some foil, and you wrap it up real good. That's what God did. But that foil is not as good as the original can. The original can could keep that thing for years. The foil will only keep it for a while. In essence, that's what the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament was about. All it did was it was the foil, so that mankind would not die quickly, so that there could be a plan of eventual redemption. So God made them coats of skins and clothed them. And so then God instituted this thing of the animal sacrifice. That wasn't in God's plan. He didn't want to kill animals. The funny thing is that every time the priest would kill an animal and take the blood, there is a play upon words, because the Hebrew word for blood, and that's where we get the swear word from, is dam. The blood is hadam. The name is Adam. And so every time an animal was killed, the blood, hadam, was brought before God. Leviticus 17:11 makes it explicit. For the life of the flesh, and it says flesh, it says life there, but that word life is nephesh. Nephesh means what? Soul. Here is a scientific revelation that none of the scientists will ever know or understand or even believe. But here's what the Bible is telling you, that the soul is inside your blood. That it's the blood that is the, it's not your brain, but it is the blood is the covering for the soul. And I'm substituting the word nephesh, for the nephesh of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. In other words, a covering for your souls. So what God was saying, that's why blood was so important. That's the reason why they were never to eat blood. Because it was a covering for the soul. It was where the repository of that thing that they can't analyze or put under a microscope was. And so in the animal dying, symbolically, God prepared a covering for the soul. Now, while the person was alive, they didn't need that blood. Why? Where was the soul while you are alive? Inside of you. The soul is inside of you. But when you die and you have no longer this body, you would end up with what? A naked soul. It needed a covering. And it was the animal's blood symbolically that provided the covering at the time of death. That's why during the animal sacrifices, the blood was sprinkled where? On the ground. Symbolically, the blood was sprinkled on the ground. When they built the brazen altar, they built it specially on a mound of earth. So that when the blood was poured on the grate, it actually went through to the ground. The blood was symbolically a covering for the soul at the time of death. I'll come since you're close.
Saying the blood was spilled on the earth, we were made from earth, weren't we? So you could almost say that that blood was applied to us.
That's the point I'm making. And in fact, I actually cut it out because I had too many slides. But the scripture shows in the Old Testament that whenever an animal died and the blood was spilled, you know what the Bible says they were to do with it? They were to take the dust and cover it. Symbolically, that's exactly what God provided for us, a temporary covering. But that temporary covering of the blood of bulls and goats could only preserve the soul. It couldn't free us. It couldn't make us righteous. It could not redeem us. All it did, it was to stop, like when you put the foil on the corned beef. It will keep it longer than if you don't have nothing. But still, it would never be as good as the original can.
I also think that has something to do with a woman's menstrual cycle.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Blood. Because it says without the shedding of blood, there is no what? No remission of sins, and also there is no life. That's the shedding of blood that, you know, you women think is a curse. But it's also actually a very profound statement about the fact that within that blood is the representation of life. So God gave the blood as a temporary covering for the soul. But it couldn't redeem the soul. And I gave it away last week. Why couldn't it redeem the soul? Because the animal, although it was innocent blood, didn't have any choice. It didn't say, I'm giving you my life to save your soul. No. And so it was not good enough. It could not redeem a soul. All it did was, it was like the foil. It could keep it from being destroyed totally in the grave. So it wasn't good enough. And he gave the skin, so to speak, as a covering for the body. So the skin, which is the immune system, is where is inside your blood. And that's one of the reasons why they can't, try as they might. It's almost been 100 years they've been trying to develop artificial blood, and they can't. They've been trying so hard, and they can't. They've been able to develop all kinds of artificial organs, but when it comes to blood, it completely defeats them. That's why we have to have blood banks. That's why when there's a great catastrophe, they appeal to people to do what? Because try as scientists might, they have not been able to even come anywhere close to duplicating blood. Something seemingly simple, but yet far beyond their capabilities to do. Looks like it's just water, but there's obviously a lot more going on than water. Amen. That's right, and that's why even in the New Testament, one of the things that was brought over from the Old Testament that was given to the Gentiles that we should do what? Abstain from blood. So that's one of the few ceremonial things from the Old Testament that the early church kept, that we should abstain. That means that we should never knowingly drink or eat anything with the blood in it. I always have my steaks well done, sorry. If I see any red in it, you got to take it back. Now, if you eat unknowingly, that's different, okay? So, you know, you don't go and ask, you know, did you strangle this chicken? Did you kill it with the blood in it? But the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we are not to, you know, that's why I could never eat some of the things that they have. You know, they in Scotland they have this delicacy, a Scottish delicacy called a haggis, which is actually a blood pudding. And they have what? Okay. So, being as I know that's what it's made of, and I know what the teaching of the word is, that would bother my conscience to participate in that, because we were told, even in the New Testament, that we are to abstain from eating those things. Eating those things. Let's go on. So, the covering of the sacrifice prevented the death of the soul in hell. Okay? Psalms 86:13. For great is thy mercy towards me, that thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. See, God had a plan of redemption. God had a plan of redemption, but it could not come to fruition right at the time, so he came up with a temporary thing to preserve the soul. But Hebrews explains this to us, and I know this is a very deep and profound subject, and I'm trying to get a lot of concepts in a short time. But Hebrews explains, but in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. Because the animal never willingly gave its life, it could not, its blood, although innocent, was not good enough. Verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So it had to wait until there was a perfect sacrifice. See, what were we lacking? What was it that stopped us being a son of God? Spirit covering. Because that was the can. That was the metal. Instead, we had these sacrifices which preserved the soul at death but could not free us from the grave. Hebrews 11 is such an amazing scripture. It goes on to say, and these all died in faith, having not received the promise. But they believed in faith. Anyone in the Old Testament who went through the sacrifices in faith, they were waiting for the time when the blood of Jesus Christ came. Do you realize when he was on the cross, what happened? The soldier came and he put the spear. The Bible said that the time that he died, there was what? An earthquake. I believe it was those drops of blood. The Bible says when he arose, he led captivity captive. And in Matthew, it speaks about the bodies of the saints that arose. Because now came some blood that was not only innocent and pure, but had given himself a willing sacrifice. Hebrews 10 says that the blood of bulls and goats was not good enough. But John tells us that God so loved the world that he gave. You see, as I've taught, and this is not really a good framework for teaching this because it's too deep a subject. But as I said, God could not create a new spirit, so he had to bring his own. He could not create a brand new spirit covering, so he had to come himself and die and give his own. Isn't that what he said? Last thing he said. Into thy hands I do what? That was the covering. That's what it cost so that we could once again become. You know, the devil must have been thinking, there's no way now for him to redeem mankind. There's no way, because he can't now come out of his Sabbath, and these bulls and goats are going to run out one of these days. They're not good enough. Eventually, I got them. There is no way he can fix this situation without breaking his word. There is no way. What he didn't understand was how much God loved us. That he gave himself a sacrifice. See, Satan probably had no idea that was even possible. He says he can't create a new spirit. because that would have to be out of nothing. There was only one remaining source of a spirit covering, and that was God himself. And they didn't understand that he could come himself in a human form and be willing to share his spirit. Because in the book of Acts chapter 1, it says, this was that was spoken of by Joel the prophet, that God would what? Pour out of his spirit. Satan had no clue. He had no idea. He thought, I got this now. There's no way he can get me because I'm intertwined. I'm hiding with the hostages here on planet Earth. And there's no way he can redeem them either because these animals are not able to give themselves willingly. I can stick this out for a long time. And then Jesus came and says, for this cause came I into the world. It's an amazing story, isn't it? When you truly understand the intricacies of what God has woven to redeem your soul, And he set this up so that all could see it by allowing the children of Israel to go into Egypt to actually give us a story to show how he was going to do it. That it was going to be the death of the firstborn, the only begotten. It was the death of the firstborn that made Pharaoh let them go. And it's the death of Christ, the first begotten, that's made Satan have to let us go. Do you see that? That God set this whole thing up in the Old Testament to reveal his plan to those he would reveal it to. Satan was just scratching his head and couldn't understand. What is he up to? Because these bulls and goats and stuff isn't going to do it. But God said in Hebrews, a body hast thou prepared. Sacrifice and offerings I would not, but a body hast thou prepared. See, all of this was to set up what God was going to do, that he came in the flesh and brought the only spirit covering that he could without breaking his word. That's why he said in John, he said, if I don't go, he can't come. Because there isn't another one. It's me. And in fact, I am with you, but I'm going to be in you. That's why it is so important to be truly filled with the Spirit. Because it's the only thing that will redeem your soul from hell, from the grave. In fact, if you die now with the Spirit covering, it's like Monopoly. You do not go to jail. You do not pass go. You go straight to heaven. If you die now, the Bible doesn't call it death. It says it's a change. It's a change. We shall, that remain, will be changed. Changed. It's not death. In fact, we are passed from death unto life. Our soul is already redeemed, and I'm running out of time. Psalms 86:34, great is thy mercy towards me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Everybody who died up until Jesus came, there was just two places they could go, either Abraham's bosom or the place of torment. It was all the grave. But Abraham's bosom is not heaven. It was just a holding place. Because Jesus had not died. The Bible in Hebrews explains, it says, these all died having not received the promise, so that we could have a better thing. Aren't you glad you don't have to kill any animals? You didn't have to bring your turtle dove and your goat and your bull today. I'm so glad I'm not a priest that I'd have to kill them and sprinkle the blood. I'm so glad that all you have to do is get on your knees and cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. That's all you have to do, is to just cry out, because he's already given his spirit. That's what it says in Acts, that this was what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that he would pour out of his spirit, and that your sons and daughters, your old men would dream dreams, and your young men would have this. Was he would pour out of his spirit. God had to bring himself and be willing to host that spirit and let this body die to release his spirit so that we could be filled. This was for the redemption of the soul. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. For 2,000 years, for 4,000 years, there had never been a son of God apart from Jesus. Just Adam, 4,000 years, then Jesus. But on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound. That was God breathing again. It was the breath of God now coming again. See, because now there was a covering that could be given. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. To everyone who is in here today, if you have not experienced this, if you have not experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit, if you have not gotten that gift, this is what you absolutely must have. This is what you need. This is what you must seek after with your whole heart. And it's a free gift. You don't have to bring your turtle dove or your pig or your goat. Not pig. Your goat. All you have to do is bring this vessel, a broken and a contrite heart. He said he will in no wise despise. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us. See, when the Holy Spirit came, that sealed our soul. This body is still going to die or be changed, one of the two. But if you are filled with the Spirit now, you are sealed. You are sealed. Sealed. You know, that means he's put you in a new can. He's put you in a new can. You've been recanned. That means the devil, try as he might, can't kill you. He may make this body sick. He can do all kinds of things, but he cannot. Your soul is sealed. Who, you know, and the Bible puts it several times in the New Testament, just so we don't misunderstand. Three scriptures here. Who hath also sealed us. Sealed us. This should give you such confidence that you are sealed. You are sealed and given us the earnest. You know what the earnest is? That's the deposit. That's not the house. That's just the deposit. You've signed the contract. You haven't gotten the house yet, but it's coming. It's coming. You know, the deposit was made when you got the Holy Spirit. That was the deposit, that you're going to get a brand new house. In John 14, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, because I'm going to prepare for you a new house. Who likes a new house? A new house. A new house. Let not your heart be troubled. See, we don't have time to go into it, but the whole atonement ceremony, again, was just showing God's plan of redemption. Ephesians 1:13, in whom he also trusted. After you heard the word, those of you who have been baptized and filled with the Spirit, you trusted in the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, ye were sealed. Again, in the New Testament, it's there again. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. And here we come. Unto the day of redemption. See, this old body is groaning and travailing in pain. That's what the Romans 8:20 says. The whole creation groans and travails in pain. You just look at the whole world. Find a place where there isn't a mess going on. Tell me a place where there's not a mess going on. You know, even in America, you'd think, okay, we got the richest country in the world is trials, tribulations, anger, hurt, pain, suffering, murder, rape. See, this isn't paradise. It's not the land of milk and honey. He says, I'm going to prepare a place. God has got a place In Hebrews, it speaks about entering his rest. If he had already given rest, then he wouldn't speak about another day. There's another day coming where you will get rest. That'd be a great topic for a sermon. There's another day coming. And grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby ye are sealed. There's a day of redemption coming where God's going to give you a new body. That's next week. John 10:28. If you could stand with me. You see, Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life. That means he's put you in a new can. And they shall never perish. And here's the important part. The sealing means this. This is what the sealing means. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Do you understand that if you belong to God, no devil, no person, no situation can take you out of his hand. The only thing that can do it is you. But if you will choose to stay in God's ark of safety, there is nothing that Satan can do. He has been outwitted at every single turn. He is going to just come down here so mad in a short while. The Bible says once he's thrown out of heaven permanently, he's going to come down here. And he knows that that time he'll have a short time. So you know what they do when they're being evicted? They wreck the house. You know, when they've been serving eviction notice, a lot of people, they just tear up the whole house. That's what they do. Satan is coming down here, and he's going to try and tear up the house. But you know what? We won't be here. He hath not appointed us to wrath. But very soon, we're going to hear a voice, as it were a trumpet. I want to hear my name called. Because our soul has been redeemed. Our soul has been sealed. Bible says, let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Our salvation is much too close to be messing around, to be taking it for granted, to be worrying about all the things that drag us down. Because as night follows day, God's prophecies are going to be fulfilled. Every single promise is going to be fulfilled. In 1 Peter, it speaks about, yeah, we've been hearing that from a long time ago. That itself is a prophecy. It says in the latter times, people would be saying, we've been hearing about it's coming from a long time ago. And that's why we don't believe it. From granddaddy's time, I've been coming to church and hearing about the coming of the Lord. And it ain't happened yet. Noah preached 120 years. It had never rained. They didn't believe such a thing was possible. I don't know if you noticed that they built a replica of Noah's Ark. They must have looked at that big old thing in the middle of nowhere and said, this is a crazy old fool talking about it's going to rain and there's going to be a flood. Until I can imagine one day someone went, what was that? Did you feel that? The signs of the droplets are all around us. Men's hearts failing them for fear. There is no place of escape. There is no place you can go and think, all right, I'm okay here. I heard of one preacher moved his ministry to New Zealand. Because you don't hear too much about New Zealand, he said. Little does he know, that's right in an earthquake zone. That's right on the Trans-Pacific earthquake zone. There is no salvation on earth. Look up. Why? Because your redemption draweth near. You got to look up, not around here. I can't help you. Government can't help you. Guns won't help you. I'm trying to close. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I think my grandson was singing that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you are redeemed and you know it, say so. You have a future that this world doesn't have. You have a destination and a place that this world doesn't know. I'm closing this Sunday school, but I want to encourage you. When you see all these things happening, Bible says, look up, not down, not around. Look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. I was looking on the mortgage paper for the church, and I hadn't paid it much mind, but I looked at it again today. They sent me a receipt, and it had the last payment date. And I looked at the date, and it said 2040. You know why I'm laughing? See, this is not the church. You are the church. They can't put a mortgage on that. I'm closing. But I want to encourage you, saints. Redemption draweth nigh. It's time to look up. The world is in a panic. There's no safe place but in God. The safest place is in the will of God. Amen. The safest place is in the will of God. If you could bow your heads.